Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chance to come into your presence and to sing your praises, to sometimes sing songs that are unfamiliar to us and sometimes sing songs that are long favorites, but in any case, they are all to give glory to you. And even as we sing that last song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, truly, while that song became a patriotic anthem of a nation at war, truly it's the battle hymn of the kingdom, and really it's all about you and your kingdom, and not any earthly national power. So Lord, we come into your presence, and we are grateful for the chance to be with you, and we are amazed that you welcome us to be a part of your family and a part of your kingdom. And so we embrace you and we love you and we worship you and you alone, for you are our King, our Sovereign, our God, the one who created all things, and by him all things are held together. So Lord, we come to you in awe and in worship and in humility. And we ask that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your message to us from your word. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week we saw the inauguration of a new President of the United States. Regardless of your political feelings, the fact is that we have a new person leading our nation. We have a new person calling the shots. We have a new person giving direction to the government under which we all live. You've already seen it in just a few days. Some pretty massive changes have taken place. And that person that is brought into that Oval Office brings with him into that office his own values, his own outlook on life. What he does is not done to be cantankerous or evil. He genuinely feels he's doing the right thing and he's going to pursue it the best he can. Now, it doesn't take a lot of awareness for any of us to know that there's about half the nation who doesn't quite see it that way. They think that the wrong man is there. It's not the person they wanted to be there. And then there's another half of the nation that is absolutely convinced that this is the right guy that we need for this time. I would like to propose that for Christians, there is only one place for us to look for leadership. And it is not in any person. Or any party. No human being will ever be the perfect leader. No human being will ever give us direction that is flawless. All men and women are flawed, even the very best of us. And they're given to errors in judgment, and they're given to errors in deed, even with the best of intentions. And that is why, in the Bible, we have an account of the wisest man who ever lived, who was inaugurated, if you will, as the king of a nation. And not just any nation, he is made the king of the people of God. And his name is Solomon. And on the night after his crowning, as his pillow lay on the bed, the awesomeness of the responsibility swept over him. And regardless of what your politics are, anybody who has walked into the Oval Office and sat behind the Resolute desk and then made their way up to the residence on the second floor of the White House and climbed into a bedroom just down the hall from where Abraham Lincoln slept has got to feel the weight of that responsibility. And I would imagine every one of them follows the pattern. Solomon's lying there, maybe staring at the ceilings and the palace that his father David had built, the cares and the weight of what he's about to do weighing on him. And in his case, the Lord comes and visits him. And the Lord says, ask me for anything and you will have it. Whoa. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, you can ask for whatever you wish and it's yours. And Solomon, lying on his bed that night, prayed, oh Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before these people, for who can govern these people of yours who are so great? The weight of the responsibility that he bared, the weight of the crown that was sitting upon his head, humbled him and made him realize that more than ever he needed direction from the Lord and the Lord alone. A wise leader will always be aware of their own inadequacy. And what is true for a king, what is true for a president, is also true for a father and a mother. It's also true for a business owner and the pastor of a church. It is true, in fact, for all people. Leadership has been correctly defined as influence. Influence. When we influence someone, we are leading, for good or ill. And because we all influence others around us, for good or ill, we are all, at some level, leading someone else. You can lead a good-hearted wife into a bad place by the way you treat her. You can lead a joy-filled child excited to see you into despair when you shun him and push him away because you've had a hard day. We are all leaders. And none of us, not even the best of us like Solomon, whose wisdom actually preceded even God's granting of the gift, because he asked for wisdom, but he was wise when he asked for it. And like Solomon, we need to go to God and say, I need wisdom because I don't have enough. I need direction in my life because there's so many things tugging at me. What do I do? What decisions do I make? How do I influence other people? So where do we turn? And for the answer to that question of where do we turn for wisdom, where do we turn to lead well, I would like to take us tonight to two more verses, two sentences that were written by this man Solomon from the book of Proverbs, the great book of wisdom that he wrote, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. It's interesting, I had been feeling that I would speak on this tonight for a while, a few days this week. When I got up this morning and opened up my Bible Through the Year app, remember I told you about that last week, guess what the Proverbs reading was for the day? Chapter 3 of Proverbs. He bounces back between Proverbs and Psalms. And I read these verses this morning and I was like, all right, Lord, thank you for the affirmation. We're in the right place. Listen to these two sentences, these two verses, from the wisest man ever, from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. If you've got a Bible, I hope you do, I want you to just take a few moments and look at those words on the page. Ponder those two sentences for just a few moments. trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I will tell you now, just truth in advertising, these, you're not supposed to have favorite children or favorite Bible verses, I suppose. If you ask me, Bob, where's your go-to verses? Where's your go-to anchor in the Word of God? This is it. When we were in Germany, license plates on our car, they don't charge you for vanity plates there. You have to pick your own numbers, and they let you know if it's been taken. And so ours was PR356. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. These verses are the verses that I find myself just, it's like I can't get away from them. Every time someone comes to me as a pastor with an issue, every time somebody comes to me as a leader of ministers and missionaries with a struggle, it seems like I find myself always going here. Because almost every time somebody comes to me with an issue in life, it's because they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They don't understand what's happening. And I find these words so assuring on a number of levels. Four short lines. Only two of the words are more than one syllable long. You could not be any more simple or plain than these two sentences. And yet I am convinced that these words can be life-changing if we embrace them and apply them to our lives. Trust in the Lord. In the Hebrew, that word trust is batach. And it means to trust, to have confidence in, to be secure, and to feel safe. Sounds good, doesn't it? Especially right now. I mean, come on. The year we've had, we could use a little bit of this. Give me some batach, please. And a little bit of that shalom on the side. It also means to be careless. Not careless like, oh, I just knocked this vase over. But to be without care. Man, that sounds even better maybe than the first part. That's the image that is here. To be so confident in our Lord that we are careless. We don't have anxiety. We don't worry. That's the image that Solomon is giving us here. We are so confident because we are trusting in one that we know is always right and always perfect and always good. This word batach is used in the Psalms to describe a child in his mother's arms nursing at her breast. The picture of safety and contentment. Is there any greater image of absolute calm than a baby that falls asleep in his mother's arms? But trusting in God means that we're trusting in something that is unseen. We can't see God, we can't touch God, but we are called to trust in God. To have such a level of confidence and trust in Him that we have no cares. How do we do that? Well, it's called faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, sometimes we get into the problem when we're trying to share our faith with others that we're asking them to place their faith in something that they don't believe is even there. And it's impossible. It is impossible. Hebrews tells us they have to first believe that he exists. And so that's what we're asking them to do, to place faith in God, to trust in the unseen, to be able to conceive and to handle, if you will, the intangible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us. So trusting in the Lord means that we have to cross a line of faith. We have to be really willing to rely on and trust in a person that we don't see, but we are absolutely certain is there. And that's the first part of this verse. Trust, put all of your confidence, put all of your hope, all of your peace, everything that you are seeking in life, in this one that you cannot see, because you know that he is there. And as Scott said this morning, that requires a work of God in and of itself. He opens our eyes so that we can see and believe. We are told to trust in God with all our heart. That word heart in the original Hebrews, it's kind of technical, but it means the organ in the middle of the chest that pumps and moves blood around the body. I mean, you know. It's literally the word for heart. But figuratively, it came to mean for the Jewish people the center of everything. It's the center of our being. Trusting God with all your heart means you're in it completely and totally. There's no half-heartedness about it. I like to think of trusting in God with all your heart as akin to bungee jumping. You know what bungee jumping is? These people put on these harnesses, they hook up a big rubber band to the back of it, and they stand on the top of a bridge, maybe over a 500-foot deep cavern, and they just drop off. And they have this big giant rubber band that lets them fall free, but just before they get down to the sudden stop at the end, it pulls them back up. Trust. Completely trusting in God. Now, you can watch bungee jumping on TV or YouTube. I have. You can have friends who are bungee jumpers. You could subscribe to Bungee Jumper Weekly, if there is such a thing. You can even stand on the edge of the bridge, wearing the harness, hooked up to the big rubber band, but you aren't a bungee jumper unless you jump. My guess is that there aren't any half-hearted bungee jumpers. You're either in or out. And that's not to say that the bungee jumpers aren't afraid before they jump. I'm sure they are. There's got to be an element of healthy fear in it. But they overcome that fear because they trust in the cord attached to their back enough that they literally are willing to risk their lives and place their future in that cord. In bungee jumping, there isn't any halfway. It's total commitment, or you're not a jumper. The same is true with the Lord. A lot of people are willing to exist and admit that God exists, but that doesn't mean that they have trusted him. They may know a lot about God. They may be able to talk circles around some of God's own children. And yet, if they have not placed their faith in him, then they are not his child. There's a point where we have to decide that we are going to jump in and trust our lives to the one that we believe in. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than just a name on a membership roll. It's more than baptism. It is complete and total abandonment of self to the lordship of Christ. One of my other readings this morning was from the book of Matthew. And Jesus was talking to the disciples. And It was one of the first times where he began to tell them about his going to the cross. And this is immediately after Peter had just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said, "Peter, you know, you got to understand, man, you didn't figure that out on your own. The Lord, my Father, revealed that to you." Next paragraphs. Jesus, from that point, begins to tell them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be attacked by the elders and the leaders, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says this, "Not so, Lord, this will never happen." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an obstacle to me." That's the original, the base meaning of the word stumbling block that we have there. It's, you are trying to trip me up, and I will have no part of it. Get behind me. And then it says he turned to the disciples who were overhearing all of this and said, "Anybody who will be my disciple," okay, here it is, here's the moment, "must be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Not only am I going to the cross, not only am I going to die, but every one of you 12 has got to be willing to do the same." That was the bungee moment. That was the bungee moment for them. You've got it hooked up, you're standing on the edge, you've got your arms out, and it's like, okay, am I going to do this or not? Right? And there are a lot of people today that know about Jesus, but they're not willing to take that. The moment things don't go the way they want, the moment things get tough, the moment things don't go the way that they think they ought to go, they're ready to bail. They're not willing to just abandon themselves into the will of the Father who controls it all. We have to completely trust in Him with all our heart. But here's something else to throw in. God doesn't just ask us to jump once and say, okay, that's it. The life of faith is a constant committing ourselves into the hands of the Father. It's a constant abandoning ourselves. I can guarantee you that this was not the last time that Peter had a moment when he struggled with the will of God. "You're going to do what? You calling me where?" And yet, he completely abandoned himself into the hands of God. He trusted Him with his whole heart. Ups and downs, sure, but ultimately, he was committed to the Lord. And here's an even better part of truth about this. If you know any bungee jumpers, or if you ever do watch a video of them jumping off these bridges and on YouTube or whatever, you will hear them afterwards, and they are high from the experience. There is an emotional rush of adrenaline and endorphins that comes over their bodies at the end, and they're like, "Woohoo!" You know, there's this rush of abandonment that worked. And when we trust completely in the Lord, when we abandon ourselves to His will, when we throw ourselves onto the mercy of God and completely take that step of faith into the unknown, the unseen, man, it's a rush you will never see the likes of. It makes bungee jumping look like a kid playing scope with a jump rope. Okay? There is no greater life than abandoning our lives into the hands of the God of the universe. And we are called to do it daily. And lean not on your own understanding. Do not lean means do not support yourself on your own understanding. Do not place your trust in or your faith in your own grasp of how things ought to be. Now, this is where some people raise an objection. I've met people who will say something like this. "This is where I lose respect for religious people. They are mindlessly told to believe. They're told to not use their own intellect, to ignore reality, and not to trust their own understanding." There are people who will tell you that. They're looking for reasons to dismiss it. And this is one of the ones that they will use. The truth of it is, however, and this is the response that I always give people who say that, is, "Well, you do it. You do it all the time, every day. Every day you do it. No, I don't. Sure you do. Do you have a degree in electrical engineering? No. Do you use a light switch? Do you completely understand all that it takes to get electricity, first of all, even generated, let alone transmitted, let alone wired into your house? Now, I can do the wiring into my house part, but even then, Carol can tell you, I've had a few moments when I've had to do a few jolts here and there because I didn't do it right. I've blown a few fuses. I haven't burned down any houses yet. Do we understand electricity? Not on your life. Do we use it? You betcha. How many of you drive or ride in a car? Okay. We could be here all night using examples of how you don't understand anything about that. From the internal combustion to the transmission that makes it go, to trusting the engineers who designed the bridges that you drive over and the construction crews that put it up there so that it won't fall down on top of your head or underneath your feet. I mean, we completely trust others all the time. So don't tell me that God asking us to trust in Him and not lean on our own understanding for everything is somehow some huge leap that we just can't respect people who would go there. You go there all the time. God is simply saying, if you're going to put your trust somewhere for all of life, if you're going to put the trust of your being that matters most, put it in me. Put it in the one who created you and who created all of this world. Trust in Him. We are all people of faith. When we were in Germany, we were in a city that is the home base of the European Space Agency. Rocket scientists, literally, all over the city. And the official language on the campus of the European Space Agency is English. The official religion is agnosticism, atheism. Except that really, the true religion is evolution. And they put their faith in something that takes actually more faith to believe than this. It's laughable, the amount of faith it takes to believe the lies. That science violates its own laws to promote evolution and the Big Bang. It just doesn't even follow its own rules to do it. And yet they will vehemently, even not violently most of the time, but they will sure get in your grill if you don't agree. And you know why? Because it's faith. And you're offending their faith, which is at the core of the heart, not the brain. We're all people of faith. We are all trusting in humans to do their part all around us. We all know our own limitations of understanding the world. The wisest person doesn't know everything. The wisest person knows the limits of his own understanding, and he relies on the understanding of others to supplement his lack. And ultimately, the best place for us to go to supplement the glaring lack that we have in wisdom is to trust the God of the universe. Then we are told to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him. And this means that as we journey through life, along every twist and bump in the road, we are to recognize that God is there. That's what that word acknowledge means. It means recognize Him. Just be sensitive to His presence with you at all times. This word acknowledgement in verse 6 is actually contrasted with the word understanding in verse 5. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, acknowledge God in everything. They come actually from the same basic root. And what Solomon is actually saying here with this contrast is, replace what you think you know about things with the God who does know about things. Solomon is telling me to stop leaning on my limited, self-centered idea of rightness and fairness, and to know instead that God is here and God is in control and He is always right and always good and always holy. In all your ways literally means along life's path, along life's pathway. Acknowledge Him. You know, that image of God coming and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day that we saw this morning, the hymn that we sang tonight, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me." That's this. Do we carry with us an awareness that God is present? I mean, you know, we sometimes do. We see something beautiful, something inspirational, and oh God, thank you for creating this incredible beauty. But we can have that and should have that in all our pathways. Just an acknowledgement and an awareness of God's presence with us. And we are told when we do these things, we come to a promise. When we have found refuge in the Lord, when we have trusted Him completely with every part of our lives, when we are not leaning how we understand how things ought to be, but trusting that He knows every situation, when we recognize and are conscious of His presence in our every circumstance, then He will direct our paths. In some of your Bibles, the translation may say, "He will make your path straight." Again, it kind of goes back to that pathway, along the pathway that we saw in acknowledging Him as we make our way. The word "straight" here literally means, if you have that interpretation, to make the road smooth or straight, and it came to figuratively mean the right road. It means that when we place our trust in the Lord with all our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, when we recognize that He is always with us, then He will make sure that the path we are on is the path He has chosen for us. It's the right path. How many of you use GPS in your cars or on your phones? I mean, most all of us do. Carol and I were so grateful for that when we lived in Germany, because it's like they speak this whole other language there. And it was so great to be, and man, they do some weird stuff with even house numbers. And so to have something that would take us right to the driveway of the people, well, the parking lot of the apartment building where people lived, it was indispensable. And sometimes when I'm driving on that thing, I'll be cruising along in my VW Beetle at only 65 miles an hour, you know. And sometimes my little GPS thing on my phone will come on and say, "Traffic ahead, redirecting." And I'll think, okay, and the little wheel will spin, and maybe 2 or 3 miles down the road, it'll tell me, "Take the next exit." And I'll be like, "Take the next exit? What do you mean, take the next exit? I'm on the interstate. Why would I get off here? I'm in the middle of Iowa," right? So am I going to do it or not? Am I going to trust it or not? So I get off and I take the exit and I find myself on a little two-lane road in the middle of Iowa when I could be on a four-lane interstate cruising across the state toward somewhere nice. And I think to myself, "This is ridiculous. Why am I following this grain truck down the road? I could be on the highway driving the posted limit all the time." But I take that back road because I trust the engineering and the algorithms that are built into that system that tells me that I am better off on this two-lane road following the grain truck than I would be on the highway, because there's an accident there that has stopped traffic dead and it's going to be 2 hours. Right? We trust it. Sometimes we don't and we pay the price, honestly. But we should trust it. And sometimes life is like that. We feel like the path that we're on is wrong. It seems obvious to us that there's got to be a better way. Come on, why am I doing this? Why am I here when I should be over there? Why am I in Illinois, no offense, when I'm supposed to be in Poland? But how often are those of us who are willing to trust Microsoft? Or Apple, to guide us on our roads to get to our destination But we're not willing to trust the Lord, who's a little more trustworthy than Bill Gates. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. He's God. He knows beginning from end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The one who was and is to come is guiding my way through life. Trusting in the Lord means that we can say with the writer of Psalm 31, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. The Bible says anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Ask yourself, does the thing that I am trusting in give that kind of guarantee? You trusting in some government politics, some policies that are set up by a politician that you agree with? Well, he could be gone when you think it's all going to stay the same. Are you trusting in a bank or a financial system? Remember how quickly things can change last March, April? Are you trusting in a career or job that is going swimmingly, and you've got all these ideas for the future and for that retirement nest egg that's out there, and then the whole global economy just hits the skids and unemployment runs rampant? Honestly, what are we going to trust in if not the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, along the pathway of life, acknowledge him. He is with me. He is leading me. And he will direct your paths. That is a promise for the future. It's also an assurance for the present. Have I been seeking him? Have I been trusting him? Have I been seeking his guidance? Am I recognizing that he is with me? Then where I am is where he has brought me. And if I haven't been, then it's possible that I've wandered. But I can trust him to lead me home if I trust in him again. So, I don't know. These don't have to become your favorite verses. But you could do worse. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, you created the earth, the sky, and the seas, and all that is in them. You set the stars in space and know each one by name. You dress the flowers and the grass of the field in more splendor than Solomon had. You see every sparrow that falls, and you hear every deer as it gives birth. And you yourself said, why do you worry? Are you not more valuable than those? Your Father in heaven knows the count of the hair on your head. Father, forgive us. We confess that far too often we look to men and women for our source of peace and guidance. And we confess that that's a really foolish thing to do. Help us instead, Lord, to be wise like Solomon and to turn to you and to ask you for wisdom and then to use that wisdom to trust in you every day of our lives and to walk life's path with you by our side and to know that you are guiding us. our steps. Thank you for that assurance, Lord. Help us to have a week that is filled with reminders of that, even in the midst of what may be reminders of just how lost this world is. We love you, and we worship you, and we are desperate for you. And we pray this in Christ's name.